Hi, welcome to our third and final week in the Church to Go series. Through this series, we've been asking questions about the nature of God. Who is God? What defines God? And how do our thoughts about God impact how and why we pray and worship? In the first 2 weeks, we talked about how it can be unhelpful to think of God as an all-powerful and controlling authority figure, and how Scripture teaches that if we really want to know what God is like, we should look at Jesus. The Gospels portray Jesus as someone who very consciously refused to be a traditional dominant leader, someone who defeated enemies and led his followers to victory. Rather, Jesus' defining characteristic is sacrificial love, vulnerable love that led to his rejection, betrayal, torture, and execution. And we ask the question, what if divine power is best understood as love and willingness to be vulnerable rather than control? Last week, we discussed how such an approach challenges our view of prayer. Rather than appealing to some powerful other to grant us our will, we looked at how prayer builds intimacy with God and transforms us as we partner in bringing about God's will on earth. So today, we're going to explore how we might rethink worship. We're asking the question, what exactly is worship? I think it's interesting that we often call our Sunday gatherings a worship service. I wonder why we think of worship as service. Perhaps it's because many of us would rather do other things than get up and dressed and drive to church on a Sunday morning. We view it as a sacrifice. Worship feels like something we ought to do. Scripture tells us to worship God, and so we just have to get on and do it. Has worship ever felt like that to you? Pretty much all religions command people to worship God, although of course the form of that worship differs from one tradition to another. In ancient Israel, as in many of the other neighboring nations at that time, sacrifice was a major element of worship. The Hebrew people made physical sacrifices. They killed animals and burnt up grains and poured out drinks as offerings. They also made monetary sacrifices, giving a tithe, a tenth of their income, as well as free will offerings. In addition to sacrifice, there were various rituals to engage the senses. Incense was burned, trumpets were sounded, water was used to symbolize purification. The temple itself and all its furnishings were designed to create a sense of reverence and awe for God. And the people sang songs to God. The Book of Psalms, of course, contains the words of many of those ancient songs. Songs that ascribe greatness to God, describing God as a king and a mighty warrior, exalted and enthroned on high. And the various worship practices of Israel created a sense of communal identity. The way they worshipped God, together with the law they followed or tried to follow, defined Israel. Now, obviously, we don't make physical sacrifices. We don't kill animals or burn up grain or pour out drink offerings anymore. And superficially, our worship looks very different. But actually, we have maintained many of those ancient elements. We still have monetary offerings and various rituals, songs that ascribe greatness to God, and worship still provides us with a sense of communal identity. For many of us, being part of Cedar Ridge, largely, though of course not exclusively, but largely means turning up or tuning in on a Sunday morning. Probably a fair amount of our worship remains rooted in that same view of God as an authority figure demanding and deserving of worship. So we ought to worship God. We ought to sacrifice to God and sing praise to God. But if God is not a demanding and controlling authority figure, but is instead characterized by love and a willingness to be vulnerable, if God is not a distinct other, but is the God in whom we live and move and have our being, why would God want such worship? From a somewhat cynical perspective, that might possibly be seen as God being, I don't know, insecure or needy, demanding that people sing songs about how great and powerful God is. That would be a strange way to view God, I think. And it wouldn't be much like Jesus. Jesus who rode a donkey, who washed his disciples' feet, who modeled servanthood and humility. So what are we to make of that? Well, one thing that strikes me is that while some parts of Scripture give instructions to the people on how to properly worship God, what sacrifices to make, what rituals to perform to please God, other parts of Scripture provide a different perspective. The prophets in particular have what we might call a subversive view of worship. For example, we read in Amos that God says, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Similarly, Hosea has God saying, I desire love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And Micah writes, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Similarly, Isaiah records God saying, is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see them naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? And so on. The prophets say over and over that justice and compassion for the poor and the oppressed are what true worship is all about. Not sacrifices, not songs or religious practices. Worship is about how we live our lives, not about how we spend our Sunday mornings. And this theme is continued in the Christian scriptures. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we read, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I like the Message paraphrase of this verse. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. True worship is not a religious ritual, but offering our whole lives to God. And this is what we see in Jesus. We know from the gospel accounts of his life that Jesus attended religious festivals. He went regularly to the synagogue. He sang, well, at least one hymn. That's mentioned in the story of the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn and then went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, Jesus would have sung many other hymns and religious songs as part of worshiping God. So Jesus in no way rejected corporate worship. And the early church, of course, continued the practice of worshiping together. But in the spirit of the prophets, Jesus criticized the hypocrisy of religious systems and rituals that were concerned with the appearance of holiness and goodness, while people went on living in ways they knew were wrong. He taught that right relationships were more important than religious practices. We read in Matthew chapter 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus doesn't say, don't bother with gifts. And Alison, our treasurer, would not forgive me if I gave that impression. Gifts are important, but much more important is how we treat one another. Jesus addressed God not as an exalted king or a mighty warrior, but as Abba, Father. It's a loving, intimate relationship with God. And it's a love that's expressed in every aspect of our lives. We read in Matthew 22 the well-known words, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Like the verse we read in Romans, real worship is about our everyday ordinary life, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. It's about loving God and loving others with all that we are and have. It's not about where we go once a week to sing songs and make offerings, as helpful as those things can be, and we'll come to that in a minute. In John chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at a well. You might remember that story. Jesus asks for a drink, and she's shocked because Jews considered Samaritans to be unclean from a religious perspective and would have nothing to do with them. In fact, in order to worship in the temple, they had to stay away from unclean people. But Jesus ignores all of that and engages the woman in conversation. At one point, the woman raises the issue of where is the right place to worship God, in Jerusalem, which is what the Jews say, or on Mount Gerizim, where Abraham and Jacob had built altars, which was what the Samaritans said was the right place. And Jesus replies, the hour is coming and is here, now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship, says Jesus, is not about going to a specific place. Spirit and truth are not confined to a place. God is spirit, and we must worship in spirit. That's somewhat abstract language, but John's Gospel speaks a lot about the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus sends the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. We are in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. This picture of worship expresses an intimacy and a oneness with God, a union with God, a mutual indwelling, rather than kneeling at the feet of a mighty warrior king. So should we just stop coming to church, stop singing songs to God, stop giving financial offerings and lighting candles and taking communion and practicing all the other things that we have as part of our worship? Well, no, of course not, not at all. As we mentioned, Jesus practiced regular communal worship, and the church has continued that all over the world down through the ages. But this view of worship as something that is divorced from place and is rooted in our oneness with God does impact our approach to singing and rituals and offerings. Worship is primarily about how we live our whole lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around lives. But corporate worship is also important, and for a number of reasons. I'm just going to give three. Obviously, this is in no way an exhaustive list. I'm sure you can think of many others. But first, I think corporate worship is really important because it makes God the center. We probably all know people who think they are the center of the universe. We're never like that ourselves, of course, but some people are. You know, actually, I think we all have that tendency. We are the center of our own world. But when we worship, we explicitly recognize that we are not the center of the universe. God is. And for me, this is a more helpful way of thinking about what it means for God to be enthroned. Not that God is some distant ruler sitting on a throne at whose feet we cower, but that enthroning God is enthroning love. It's enthroning the God in whom we all live and move and have our being, which moves us out of the center of our universe. And that can lead to a few things. It means we might be less inclined to make God in our own image. Someone who loves who I love, hates who I hate, someone who's on my side. Because worship is actually, it's not about me. A lot of songs used in worship talk about my God. And that can be a really beautiful way of thinking. My God, in the sense that we give ourselves completely to God. But sometimes it can be more about claiming God for my own. But just as God didn't belong exclusively in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim, God is not my God or even our God. God is. And that's very freeing. It's an easy yoke, as Jesus phrased it. It allows us not to take ourselves too seriously. We are not the center of the universe. We can stop trying to be in control, trying to force our way, trying to be loved and needed and important, and can simply surrender to the God who is love. We can even admit to our own brokenness. We don't have it all worked out. Worship can provide an opportunity for honesty with God and others. It can be a place of healing. Second, we have reason to celebrate. We are one with God. How amazing is that? We are part of something so much bigger and more beautiful than we can comprehend. We don't need to win God's approval. We are loved. We live and move and have our being in God's love. And that is something worth celebrating. With singing, with rituals that engage all our senses, and in many other ways too. We can worship through art and science, through our appreciation of nature, and through so many other ways. If you go to the webpage for this week at crcc.org/church-to-go-week-3, you'll find a video of the artist Andy Goldsworthy, who uses natural objects, rocks, leaves, flowers, icicles even, to make incredible works of art. There are so many ways to celebrate God and the life that we've been given. Let's get creative with that this week. And celebrating God creates a virtuous circle. The more we express thanks, the more we realize how blessed we are, and the more grateful we become. And then thirdly, and again, this is not in any way an exhaustive list, but thirdly, We worship because God invites us to join the dance. Scripture teaches that God loves us to worship. Why? Because God needs an ego boost? No, of course not. But because God desires a relationship with us. God wants us to grow in our awareness of our oneness with God and with one another. And as we worship, we become more like God. It's a bit of a cliche, but I think it's true that you become what you worship. As we focus on God, as we make God the center, we are transformed into God's likeness. As the Apostle Paul put it, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so as we worship God, we increasingly look like God. We share God's heart for justice and compassion and right relationships. And we grow in our longing to partner with God in bringing about healing and reconciliation. So let's worship this week and every week with our whole lives. Let's join God's dance of love and joy with grateful hearts. Amen.